Good to see you again. Have our opportunity tonight to worship together. We're thankful for that. Again, I ask you to bear with my voice, and I'm sorry that it's not up to par, but it's better than it was a couple of days ago, so I'm thankful for that. We are going to report on the trip that I made to India, and I ask you to follow along with me. I know some of you have heard some of these sorts of reports before, as I've made them in the past, so I don't want to bore you with similar things, but I'm going to tell you briefly about the trip and some of the events. And then I also want to share with you some of the lessons and reminders from the trip, that things that I've been reminded of, things hopefully that will also be helpful to you to remind all of us in our service to the Lord. So I, at the very beginning, I'm grateful to the elders for their fellowship and support in helping me to go to India, and not only in a financial capacity, but also to arrange people to speak and teach and preach while I was away. I appreciate that their support in doing this work, their encouragement of it, and I hope that this report will not only give them some more information, but all of you, because we're all together doing this work in our various capacities and abilities and opportunities. So I want you to feel like a part of the work as well, because you share with me in it, and I am thankful for that. The trip, of course, was from January the 12th to February the 10th. I flew into Hyderabad, and the next day traveled south about an hour and a half to Jedcherla, where Mark Smith and I have been in the past. And by the way, of course, you know Mark did not go. He was not able to go with me this trip. But I went down to Jedcherla, and I'll explain more about that in a minute. I'll show you some photos. From there, I flew from Hyderabad with my interpreter and his son, Brother Dina Dal and Sam, to Siliguri. It's in West Bengal. Actually, at one point, I was only about 3 miles from Bangladesh. We had classes there for 4 full days of classes with about 35 to 40 preachers that came from. We had a couple of men that came from Nepal, and also this northern region of Bihar, and also in this interior portion too. Traveled up here to have classes there with them, and I'll tell you more about that in a moment. From there, I flew back down, and then to Vizag. City on the coast, a port city, a naval city, and was there another 4 days, 5 days for classes. And those classes, we had about, at the height, we had about 60 preachers in the classes. And then evidently there's an institutional preacher in the same town, and he happened to schedule classes the same time we had classes, and he pulled away about 20 men from that, but nevertheless, we still had about 40 plus local people as well. From that week of classes, I then went to the Guntur district and spent seven, eight days visiting villages, churches, and had 1 day of preacher classes in one location, and traveled about going to do. On Sunday, we visited 3 different congregations, preached in 3 different places, worshipped with the brethren in Guntur and surrounding areas. And so spent, like I say, a week, 8 days in that area. And from Guntur, or from that Guntur district, then I flew back to Hyderabad, and then down to Kochi, Kerala, here in the southwest tip of India, and had Sunday worship, Lord's Day worship, and then 3 days of classes this past Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday before returning home from Kochi. So a lot of travel in country this time, and here's some of the. Let me just give you some of the photos as we have in the past. I went to Jedturla because really Mark had intended to be with me, and he was particularly interested in going to Jedturla. We had a week of classes there last time, and a church in Texas is supporting these men, and Mark was going to meet with them and encourage them, exhort them, and bring report back to the church in Texas. Well, he couldn't do it, so I filled in for him on that, and I spent some time with them, encouraging them, speaking to them about 30 minutes or so. And these are men that are being supported by the University Oaks Church in San Antonio. I know all of them. We worked with them for several times. This brother Nathaniel, and he's in that from that town last year where it had all the pigs. I don't know if you remember me telling you about that, but that's where they were from. We went to West Bengal. It's a new place. Never been there before. This is our class photo of them. If you can see, they're bundled up because it was a frigid 65 degrees to them. So. And I was in short sleeves and enjoying it, and they're bundled up. But it was winter time to them. And we had a new place. Just about all these men, with maybe a very few exceptions, but practically all of them have varying degrees of influence in their past from institutional churches of Christ. And this trip, particularly in at least three new areas that I went, the emphasis was, as has generally been the rule, my series of lessons have been on Bible authority, how to establish it, how to apply it. We studied the silence of the Scriptures. As far as Bible authority, we talked about commands and examples and necessary inferences and applying those principles in establishing authority and following God's pattern of sound words. We talked about the silence of the Scriptures, and we discussed individual action and collective action, the role of the individual, the role of the local church, what the work of the local church is. We studied at length the organization of the church, how churches cooperate in benevolence, in evangelism, in edification. We just gave a full dose of those sorts of lessons. Also on fellowship, study fellowship, talked about attitudes toward the Word of God, that we need to respect it and reverence it and not go beyond what's written, and made application to what churches of Christ are doing many times here in the States and influencing churches in India, of going beyond the pattern of the work of a local church and how they're organized and how they're to cooperate. And so we went into all that with these men. They were very... I told one of the classes later that I was very impressed with this group. At the beginning of our classes, I always always remind them, please turn off your cell phones. You know, and invariably, about 30 minutes into it, somebody rings. And only, I think the 4 days of classes with these fellows, the phone went off only one time. And I told them, I said, you get the prize. You know, they were very attentive, taking notes as you see them doing there. And I was just very encouraged by the opportunities presented there in West Bengal and those surrounding areas. And there has not been as great an influence of institutionalism in that area as in some other parts of India. It's still there, but not as strong. And we're thankful for being able to study with these men. There's the group on the last day. Of the men in that particular class. Now, from Siliguri, I said I went to Vizag, and that's short for the longer name, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it. You can if you like. That's why they call it Vizag. So there's we were in an upper level of a two-story building. The lower level there had been destruction from a cyclone about a year and a half ago, and they've had to start reworking it, and we're on the upper level there, enclosed, and the lower level is open walls, but that's where we had worship services on Sunday and Wednesday nights. But there's the sign they made, and the group gathered. This was one of the evening. We had classes during the day in Vizag, and at night we traveled anywhere from 20 to 40 kilometers to a couple of local churches, two nights, and the third night locally, and preached. And this was a gathering one night. You say, that looks like daytime. Well, they just had lights shining outside, and that was the effect. It was dark outside, but the lights were the fire burning out there, and it looks like it's day, but it was night. And I think there were two baptized that night from that group. There's the whole class at the end of the week in Vizag again, and like I say, many of them were quite young. I'm going to tell you about some baptisms, but I'll come back to it. I'll tell you about the baptism in a minute. We passed out Bibles here and also lesson books. There's a brother back in back in Georgia that's provided some money for Bibles, and so we were able to distribute those with lesson books at that location. We went to the Guntur district and. Some of you know Brother Vijayasagar and Amath Rao. This is their location with them. It was pretty hot that day. It was about 92, 93 degrees. And they had a fan blowing. It wasn't too bad, but the power went out, the fans went off, and then it got hot. And for a little while, they came back on. But they had the tents, these awnings up, and everybody sitting there. And worshiping. We had two lessons that morning there, and then went to another place and had two more lessons that evening at another nearby village. And that was the pattern of these 8 days in the Guntur district was going to a village. That was some. These are some young men preachers, with one exception. This is Brother Jeremiah. He's receiving a little bit of support from one of the brethren here. But these young men are preaching without support. I think some of them have a job. They're working some and preaching. There's just a number of men that need support, of course. But they keep working and doing what they can and preaching. And so we're encouraging them in their work. Of course, the brethren at this congregation made up a sign. Mark wasn't there, so I was sure to send that to him and remind him that he should have been with me, but I missed him. I missed him being with me. He was the gathering in Madala, and the preacher gathering. There's more sitting outside you just can't see here, so building was full, we probably had, I would think, probably with those outside, we had roughly 80 in attendance that day. That was Monday the 1st, I believe. This was is one of the preachers of a village. He's got some health problems, diabetes, high blood pressure, medical situation. Several do, of course. This is some of his family and children, grandchildren. That we were at his village, and there was a lady baptized there that day. That after the morning lesson, had to travel a little bit. They're in a drought situation up there. Had to travel 5 or 6 kilometers to find some water, but they were pretty close to the river. Here's another congregation in Dida. Brother Salman Raj is the evangelist, and if you see him back there, but there's the congregation at the end of the day gathered together. I told you we went to Kochi, down in the southern tip, and this was Dominic. He translated for me there. It's a different language. About every place you go, there's another different language that they speak. Some Hindi, some Telugu. They speak Malayalam in Kerala, and I'm always amazed that they can speak two or three languages, and I have trouble with one. So, and I tell them that. I appreciate that, but here we are. It's kind of hot that day. That's where they worshiped. They don't have a place. They worship at different homes. The church there in Kochi right now. There's about 16 of them, and so they move from home to home. But we're in the preacher's home this day. Worshipped there on Sunday, last Sunday, and we gathered, rented a facility from the Catholics in that area. And our classes were smaller here. We had about 25 at most. We had about 30, 32 one day. But some brethren came from other places as well as the local brethren, and were very receptive and encouraging about the studies. And I'll tell you more about that as we go along too. Here's some of the, we had 25 baptisms on during the trip. Here was one of them in the Krishna River. The river is way down. This is where we had to travel to find the water. I took this picture because here's the idol in the river. I just thought it was a good contrast with the here's their idol and here's the lady being baptized into Christ there in the river. Is Marietta here tonight? She's not, is she? This is Brother C.H. Thomas. She knows him. We had to travel about an hour to back to that same river from another location to get to enough water to find some water to baptize four women. So it was night by the time we got there. All those specks you see, those are bugs. The sun goes down, the bugs come out, and you turn on the lights, and they're everywhere. So, but anyway, these women were being baptized. That's Brother Thomas, C.H. Thomas. He helped start a new congregation where we had classes that day. And four women obeyed the gospel, and at least two of them had been hearing the gospel for about eight years. They'd been attending and hearing lessons for about 8 years, and they decided to obey the gospel that day, and we're thankful for that. So that's, you know, there's a lot of other pictures, but I want to tell you a little bit more about baptism. I'm going to come back to baptism, wouldn't I? Vizag, where we had we had about 60 in attendance. Curiously, on the third day of classes, a preacher shows up with seven people who we find out had expressed a desire to be baptized the night before. And he wanted to bring them to where the preacher was so they could be baptized where I was. So, we used that opportunity to talk about Acts 16. And this, I think you may remember, we had this same thing occur last trip where people wanted to wait till light, or wait till the preacher is here, the American, the Westerner is here, or bring him to where the Westerner, bring him where I am, and then baptize him where I am. So we talked about, you know, baptism is to be immediate. It's an action of faith, and you don't put it off. It's about salvation, and we discussed all that. But in the course of those baptisms then, after all that instruction and talk, you could tell that some of the young men were pretty unsure about how to baptize some of the people. And I commented to one of the men with me about it, and he said, you know, that's because they are accustomed to waiting until the director comes. They gather people together and they wait for their director to come, and then they baptize them all at that time. Now, when I say director, that's usually a preacher over there who's kind of directing several men in several churches, and so they wait for that director to come. They have a half a dozen or more people who want to be baptized, and he does the baptizing. So they're unaccustomed to baptizing somebody immediately. And so they're doing what they've been taught. They've been taught that's okay. And so we've taught them, tried to teach them everywhere we go about the immediacy of the plan of salvation and baptizing people into Christ. That was one of the things that took place on this trip as well. I'm reminded from this kind of trip and these trips again about compassion. I remember that it's important for us to remember to have compassionate hearts. and to do what we can to comfort those who suffer. It's easy for us to forget compassion. I want to make some applications and things that, for me, things that I was reminded of through the trip. I hope they help you. I'm going to use them to exhort you as I use them to exhort myself. Colossians 3 and 12 tells us, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. He says, put a heart of tender mercy on. Sometimes I think we don't have a tender heart. We forget about compassion. And these trips remind me of how important it is to be a compassionate person. And that it would do us all well. It does me well to take inventory and assess, am I really being compassionate toward other people? Or do I develop sort of a jaded attitude and forget that one of the roles that I'm supposed to have as a Christian is to comfort those who suffer? And in India, where I'm going anyway, there's a lot of people suffering. You see it on their faces. But you know, they're suffering from sin. First of all, I'm reminded that sin brings suffering. And that Jesus, when he was on earth, Matthew 9, he was moved with compassion because of sin. Why teach somebody the gospel? Why try to have a Bible study? Why ask somebody to come and worship services to hear the gospel? It's out of compassion that we are to be doing these things, and to remember the role that compassion plays in our lives is something that we ought to never forget. Matthew 9 and 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We've got to be moved with compassion to work in the Lord's harvest, to be teaching others. And we have our opportunities around us. Compassionate hearts compel us to try to relieve the suffering of sin by teaching the gospel, by trying to save the lost with the Word of God, His power to save. And I'm reminded of that as on this trip again about having a compassionate heart and also the compassionate toward those in poverty, those who have far, far less than any of us. And Galatians 2 and verse 10, do you remember that when Paul and Barnabas and others went to Jerusalem about the Gentile circumcision controversy, that at the conclusion of that, it says that James and Cephas and John in Galatians 2:9, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And then verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. We need compassion toward the poor. The people that I preached to were poor people, most all of them. Poor, certainly by our standards of living. And to remember compassion, a compassionate heart, to understand. I mean, you know, we're going to have the poor with us always, Jesus said, but that's not a reason to ignore them. That's a reason to do what we can when we're able, he said. When you're able, you may do them good. So we're supposed to do good unto all men, Galatians 6:10, especially the household of faith. But I want to note a Psalm 40, 41 in verse 1, that is know, just an exhortation, a reminder to us to not forget the poor in our lives of bounty. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The one who considers the poor. The one who remembers to have compassion, a compassionate heart, as well as a thankful heart, and then a compassion that does what we can to help. I mean, I mentioned a minute ago, I think, but there's probably, I probably have a list now, it's not quite complete, of about 36 preachers who either have no support to preach or don't have enough to do it. Some of the people, and talking with some of them, literally they must make a choice between having medical attention or buying food to eat, because they don't have money for both. Some who have their, well, I know brother Jeremiah has his mother at home, who's having serious health problems, serious heart problems, but he can't afford to take her to the hospital. But to just have a minimal treatment, and things that we might take for granted are really at times really a life and death situation for some of our brethren. Poverty is not unique to India, that's for sure. But I'm reminded again about compassion. To do what we can to help those in those kinds of need. Compassion toward physical ailments and trials. You know, Jesus had compassion toward the sick and healed them in Matthew 14:14. One of the ways we show compassion, have compassionate heart, in James 5, is prayer. I'm going to talk more about prayer in a minute, but you know, in James 5:13, and I was asked about this passage over there. Someone asked me to comment on it. I did some teaching on it. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Well, why would you pray if you're suffering? Well, to seek relief. As the psalm says, to be delivered. For God to answer the prayer and relieve the suffering. That's why you pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. So we have there prayers for physical ailments. We have prayers there for spiritual illness. And we have God answering both. We have God saying, pray when you suffer. And such prayers come out of hearts of compassion and hearts of faith that God hears and answers prayer. And I'll get ahead of myself if I comment now. I'll hang on. There's more to be said about that, and I'll come back to it. The compassion, there are just several occasions. Really, the whole trip was an occasion for me to remember not to forget to be compassionate, to express that compassion and try to help where I'm able to remove to help relieve these areas of suffering. We did that by preaching the gospel. That's how we remove the suffering of sin. But you know, we do what we can to help the poor. We wish we had enough to give to everybody. We had to make some decisions. Had to make some decisions. Try to help some benevolently. Had a little bit of benevolent fund available to help some, and did. But there's these needs are ongoing for some, and so worthy of our compassion. I was also reminded of personal devotion. You know, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And here again is a thing that, in terms of devotion and participation in these classes, I fear that sometimes you can kind of become jaded and think that, well, you know, they're just coming with an ulterior motive. They're just looking for a handout. They're just looking for some money. And you know, the devil starts putting those thoughts into your head sometime. And that's really not ours to to say ahead of time. You need to judge righteous judgment. Some show that that's what they're after, and not the Word of God. But I was reminded in some specific ways to about devotion. And one of the things that struck me is the last day, actually. And we had closed out class. I was going up to a room to kind of repack my bag and change clothes before I went to the airport and came home. And I just happened to pass by the room of two of the men, two of the preachers who had traveled about, I'm not sure the distance, but it was an overnight trip to be able to get to the class and go back home. I just happened to pass by their room and glanced in, and both of them were on their knees together praying. And it just struck me, wow, there's personal devotion. How many of us, before we decide to go on a trip, or before we go on a trip, get on our knees and pray? Do any of us do that? Why would we do that? Do we think God will save, will protect us? They did. I suspect they were thankful to God for having come and thanked Him for the opportunity and asked for His protection as they were going home. I suspect that's what they were praying about. It just struck me. It was, and it wasn't done out in sight. It wasn't done for anybody to see. I just by chance saw it, and it just struck me. We need to remember such priorities in our lives. We need to remember the priority of prayer and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness ourselves. And that was a good influence upon me, a good example to me. The villagers that sacrificed their time to come and hear the gospel, to me, was an indication of their interest. They would come and they would sit in the hot. They didn't have a fan blowing on them when I preached, and they were sitting out there in that 90-degree weather or more. For an hour, and we break for 10 minutes and come back and do it another hour. I mean, would we sit in 90-degree weather for 2 hours to hear the gospel? Or do we say, oh no, we don't have air conditioning, we can't do that? That's too uncomfortable. we get really, I, again, to me, it's just lessons remembering, just the devotion that is required. Or the brother traveled a bus 7 hours one way to come to the Bible classes one day. He had to leave before it was all over because there's going to be another 7 hours to get back home. So he came 14 hours on a bus to have some time to be able to study together. Brother Massey Tudu he's from Bihar, but he was in the Siliguri classes. Helped arrange them. He worked almost every night till like 10 o'clock at night after a full day of classes, translating my PowerPoints into Hindi because the efforts they had made prior had not been successful, and we figured out we were able to download something and made it work. And so he was translating my PowerPoint lessons till 10, 11 at night, and then every night during the classes. I appreciated that. It was a sacrifice on his part, and it was an opportunity for me to examine myself and ask again, well, what am I sacrificing for the Lord? Romans 12:1. We're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We're to use ourselves to do God's service. There's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And so it was an opportunity for me to be exhorting myself, examining myself, and hopefully exhort you as well. Let's remember that our devotion doesn't begin and end on Sunday. Our devotion to the Lord is an everyday. It's a life that we live. And it's a commitment, a priority that we make. But also was reminded about the power of prayer. The Bible says pray without ceasing. And there's a reason for that, and that is because God hears and God answers prayer. Philippians 4:6, "And nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So So, as I said earlier, I was impressed by brethren praying often together. Not just at meals. We would meet in the mornings, and before we leave our room to go to classes, we pray. And before class, we pray, and after class, we pray. And then after class, people would come up to me and want me to pray for them. Health problems or situations of life. And we pray. I pray more in India with other people at the same time than I do here. It's just a fact. People that I come in contact, they believe in prayer. They believe in the power of prayer. And it got me to thinking, Joe, do you believe in the power of prayer? Why? We need to imitate that more. We need to be praying with each other more. We need to be trusting God hears and God answers prayer. That's exactly what He promises us in. Look at some of the things the Apostle says in the book of Ephesians. I was just reading through Ephesians, putting this lesson together. And in Ephesians 1, 16, 15 and 16, look what he says. Look at how many prayers are in the book of Ephesians. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So he's praying that God will give them wisdom and understanding, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what are the hopes of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Paul had specific prayers for the brethren that they would grow in understanding and wisdom and knowledge and appreciation for the purposes of God and the blessings of God in their lives. We need to be praying those kind of prayers for each other. Ephesians 3 in 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. So he's praying for their strength, that they might understand that Christ dwells in them through faith, and that they might know the love of Christ and the abundant goodness of His glory, of His grace in their lives. Pray about God in our lives and the blessings He gives us in our lives and the protection we need from Him in our lives and the healing when we're sick that we need in our lives and the understanding from His Word that we need in our lives. We can go to God in prayer and expect Him to hear and expect Him to answer our prayers. I'm reminded of that every time I go to India. People bring their baby to me and say, pray for my child. And the old lady comes to me and say and asks for prayers because, you know, she has arthritis. She can barely move, you know. What do you say? Well, no, I'm not going to pray for you. Prayer doesn't really work. There's really no need for me to pray for you. None of us would say that. Of course we would pray. My point is, do we trust the power of prayer ourselves? Are we ourselves prayerful people? As prayerful people as we ought to be. You know, Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 1, He told a parable to the end that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That is, not be discouraged. And he told about the parable of the importunate widow. The widow who kept going to the judge and kept going to the judge until finally the judge gave her a ruling. And he says, God hears and God's going to avenge His people. God's going to respond to His people. And it's a matter of faith. When the Lord comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find us praying? Whenever I go to India, I'm reminded of the power of prayer. And it helps me to remember that every other day of my life. That we must be trusting the power of prayer because we trust the power of God to hear and to answer according to His will. And that's how we pray. That's how we always pray. That's the way Jesus prayed. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And it was possible. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. And so he's given to the Father's will. But he expected an answer, and God answered him. And we can do the same and should do the same. I'm reminded about the power of truth to answer error. The Word of God is living and active and stronger than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Piercing the dividing of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow. Quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word pierces into the heart. We talked about this morning how it convicts the sinner of sin. It drives to the heart. And it exposes error and it justifies the upright. And that's, you know, again, comes to my attention in these classes. In India, that when they have a question, they say, I have a doubt. You know, they want to ask, I have a doubt. That means that I have a question. And so we answer them from the Word of God and reminded that God's Word is truth. This past week, maybe it was the third day of the, or second day of the classes, I had a gentleman. He is a local preacher. And he took issue with the lesson we were studying, and I was presenting from 1 Corinthians 11, that God there separates the meal that feeds hunger and the Lord's Supper that is a memorial. And he said, if you're hungry, eat at home. And when you come together, you eat in one place. It's to eat the Lord's Supper. It's not for the church to provide meals for the members. So we don't take money out of the treasury and build a fellowship hall and have these so-called fellowship meals. That's not the work of the local church. God separated those in 1 Corinthians 11. And he raised his hand and said, well now, brother, there's nowhere in that text that talks about taking money out of the treasury to buy a meal. I said, that's right. And he said, well, silence is consent. And I said, oh no. See, he wasn't there the day before when we had the lesson about the silence of the Scriptures. Silence is not consent. Silence constrains us. If we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. We've got to reside in His doctrine, I tell him. Make a circle around you. You want to stay in the doctrine of Christ, you go outside that doctrine. That's where God hasn't spoken. That's His silence. You transgress, you sin. So I got to preach that a little more. And the people who had already heard the lesson, they saw the point. Well, he didn't want to pursue it right then. But at the end of the lesson, he decided he wanted to double down. And he was going to give me a list. He said, I want to tell you some things that they're not in the Scriptures. So he says, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about wearing jewelry. And it doesn't say anything about wedding vows and wedding ceremonies. And it doesn't say anything about church buildings. There's a lot of things the Bible's silent on. I said, wait a minute. Whether or not a person wears jewelry and whether or not and what you do in a wedding ceremony, actually those are in the Bible. They're in Romans 14. Those are matters of personal liberty and they're indifferent to God. And building a church building, well, that's in Hebrews 10:25 because we have authority to assemble. So we've got to have a tool to accomplish that. I said, you still haven't shown me anything that's not in the Bible. And furthermore, you haven't shown me a verse where a church can take its collected money and buy meals as a social event. The very thing he wanted to do by saying that it's silent. And of course I said, I reminded him, if silence is consent, then we can play instruments. And of course he didn't like that, but that's where that goes. So that was just an illustration of, you know, what happens sometimes in the classes. We have opportunity to show that truth answers error. And truth will stand the test. And we had some good exchanges and a lot of good questioning, particularly this last week in Kochi. Just a tremendous amount of good. They wanted to have a study. They wanted to sit down and just wanted to talk about how does a church function without elders, because they don't have elders. And so we spent about 45 minutes discussing that. How should a church operate? How does it get things accomplished when you don't have elders? Good practical questions for a local church. The Word of God has some guidance and direction that we try to point them to. I'm reminded about the value of communication. You know, the words that we, you know, whenever we teach, whether it's here, whether it's one-on-one, whether it's from the pulpit here or on the other side of the world, our words need to be for building up, not for tearing down. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So we want to build up in the truth. We don't want and so our communication needs to be good and clear. And using an interpreter, it always reminds me, I always think about Babel and the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 and 9, and how God confused their languages, and so the people went their different ways because they were not able to communicate, and so they scattered. That was God's purpose. He wanted them to scatter. I always remember that, because if I don't have a good interpreter, we're not going to communicate effectively. We're not going to convey the truth properly. We're not going to accomplish the teaching that we want to accomplish. So clear communication is essential to us too, in learning and growing and being united and remaining united in the Lord. James 1, I reminded them from James 1, you know, God gave us two ears and one mouth. We ought to listen twice as much as we talk. And that would go a long way in helping communication. But that we need to be clear in what we say, clear in how we teach, easy to be understood, so that we can persuade people in the gospel. So I appreciate the interpreters that I use, because they help a great deal. They preach as much as I do. So I really do value good interpreters. Of course, there's a lesson to use our opportunities, to walk through the doors of opportunity that exist. Continuing earnestly in prayer, Colossians 4:2, Paul said, "Pray for us also that God would open to us a door for the word." I'm always reminded of the Macedonian call, "Come over and help us." Paul saw in a vision, and you know, when someone might say, "Well, why do you go to India, Joe?" And well, my reply is, "Why not India?" You know, I'm happy to preach to anyone here and help anyone here that we can arrange to study and discuss. So here, India, anywhere in between. Acts 16 reminded me there that God had a reason for Paul not going south and not going north and not going west. He drove him, east and south and west. He drove him north to Troas so he could cross over and go into Macedonia. We take the opportunities. You know, that my opportunity came from Bobby Holmes in 2006. The opportunities continue to increase. There are opportunities now. Before I left India, I've already been able to sketch out another full trip, and that's only half of the places that need to go, that need attention. There's always, it seems like, more opportunities. I know one person can't do it all, but we can all do something. And we all can take the opportunities God gives us at your work, at your school, in your neighborhood. Take your opportunities, seize the opportunities to live for God, to teach the gospel, to be a blessing, to help save souls and help encourage the saved. There are opportunities here before us all here tonight. There's 50 opportunities at least, and multiplied, because there's more than one here among us. Every one of us. Opportunities for prayer, opportunities for exhortation, for encouragement, for help, for strengthening. And God will bless us more. When we seize the opportunities that He gives us, He'll keep blessing us with more. So let's live our lives looking for our opportunities and then taking those, and God will bless us. That's the report. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragement and support. Please pray for our brethren in India. Remember them as you pray. Remember that they struggle physically. They struggle spiritually. They need to grow and be strengthened. Just pray for their well-being. Pray for God's presence, God's grace, that and by His good grace, and pray that more trips can happen, that we can do more teaching, more opportunities to turn people to the truth. And again, I appreciate that you're a part of this work with me. If you're not a Christian tonight, although we haven't spoken directly about your need, we have demonstrated there's some on the other side of the world who knew their need and obeyed the gospel, and we'd like for you to do the same. We'd like for you to tonight confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God and repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ, be saved from your sins. If you're a Christian and there's sin that you know you need to address, you need God's forgiveness, He will act, He will forgive if you'll repent, if you'll go to Him in prayer. He'll hear your prayer, He'll cleanse your heart, He'll forgive your sin. If we can help you in that too, we stand ready to do it. We urge you to come while we stand and sing.
Would you walk with Him?